Hey, good morning, church. How are we today? Oh, it's good. I almost just gave my Bible to Reverend Jeff and said, you stay right up there. How good is that partnership, though? We are so, so grateful to be able to partner with a local county jail and to be able to plug in and actually make a difference one person at a time. And what they didn't share is that Kurt, as our outreach pastor, has actually been spending dedicated, focused time on how we can get in the lives of people that are making their way out of county jail and actually give them a leg up to start. And so we're focusing to help these guys, you guys that are joining us from Cumberland County Jail. This is all about you. We're so grateful to come around you guys and gals. And so this is where the church gets to step in a real way and be the church. And this broken, dying, violent world needs the church that is the light of the world. It needs the church that is the salt of the earth. And Jesus, we're going to look at this, but Jesus says this in Luke chapter 4. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of the sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And as followers of Jesus, we have the same spirit that resurrected him from the dead within us. And we declare today that that year of the Lord's favor continues. That we get to see the oppressed free, the captive let go, into the potential that they have to restore the sight to the blind, a voice to the mute. And church, we are his agency. We talked about that last week, and we're going to dive more in today as we look at what Jesus believes to be justice. So often we think about social justice as this construct to make the world a better place, but we looked at last week that it is not some system or organization or effort that's going to make this world a better place. It is the kingdom of God coming in power by Jesus alone. That is how we see justice done. But we, church, we have a role in this. And the first role, might I say, the first role does not look like the way that the world would fight its battles and fight for justice. Our role is to be people of prayer. We fight our battles on our knees. And that's not just a cliche. That our battle is fought by the way we lean into the Father who can do all of the battle for us. That we intercede on behalf of the people in this region. That we pray not only for our family members who we see are going into difficult seasons or have come underneath a difficult diagnosis, but that we're praying for the region that the Spirit of God would come and bring flourishing to all those in Greater Portland. I believe that we will see soon people running to the feet of Jesus, running in such a way that there's not enough seats in this auditorium. That people will be coming back to Jesus because they've recognized he is the only source of hope and he's the only one that can fully fulfill the thing that's going on within them. And I believe that day is soon. The year of the Lord's favor. And that's what we're going to be taking a look at today. And so know that everything that we talk about today, anything that comes with justice, anything that comes with us plugging in, anything that has to do with our hands and feet has to be preceded by prayer. We must be a people of prayer, and we must remain in Jesus. For apart from him, we can do nothing. But in him, oh, we can bear fruit. Amen? Okay, so I need you guys to hang in there with me today. We're going to go through some scripture. We're going to talk about some historical context to help us understand what Jesus is referencing. And then we're going to bring out somebody to share a very real area of justice that is in our community today, and she's going to share more about how we can be prayerful with her as well as partner with the organization to help them free the captives. Okay, so we got a lot to jam in 3 hours today, and so just hang in there with me. We're gonna look at a passage that Jesus is, this is the early on in his ministry. Right, so don't think that Jesus has been tramping through the entire area, just engaging people this whole time. This is the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, and we were in the region weeks ago where Jesus would have been baptized in the river. And we have to understand that Jesus' ministry began, the revolution began at that moment in that river when we saw Jesus baptized by his cousin John in the river. He comes up. The Holy Spirit comes down and lightens him, anoints him, fills him gently like a dove, and we hear the voice of the Father saying, "This is my Son with whom I am well pleased." This is all before Jesus did anything. This is all before he went out and fulfilled his commission. It wasn't like God the Father spoke to Jesus after he was done. He didn't say, "Well done, faithful servant, now I love you." He said he's a recipient of the Spirit. He's showing us what it means to receive love. So if there's anyone that's in this room today that's feeling like, "I haven't done enough, I don't deserve anything, I'm less than, I don't measure up," well, guess what? When you're remaining in Jesus, the Father looks at you and says, "I am well pleased with you. I love you more than you know." It is a love not to earn, folks. It's a love to receive. And there might be people in here that have no idea about Jesus, have no idea about this Christian thing, or maybe you've been burned in the past by this whole deal around faith. Might I tell you today, it is an inarguable truth that the Father loves you, and he wants you to receive that through his Son Jesus today. And so we see Jesus starting his ministry out of a place of relationship and love from his Father. And so we're going to pick up in Luke chapter 4, and we're in the region known as Galilee to start. We've chatted about the Lake of Galilee quite a bit here, the Sea of Galilee, the Lake of Gennesaret, the Lake of Kinor. It's all of this same area, like the Sebago Lake region, right? We have Windham and Raymond and Naples and all these towns around this lake. So when we talk about Galilee, it's this region. And so Jesus, starting in verse 14 of chapter 4, returns to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. Jesus, the incarnate Son of God, who was with God in the beginning of creation, comes, and Luke thinks it important to write and remind us that Jesus returns to Galilee, this northern region, northeastern region of Israel. He returns in the power of the Spirit. And news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. Jesus is circuit preaching around the lake. And he's showing up in these places called the synagogue, which are just resemblances of the temple in people's community. So many of us that have been raised in New England, there's all these, in every little town, there's always at least a few of them, white steeple country churches, right? The town I grew up in Mapleton, there was a white steeple country church on this hill, and then there was a valley, and there was a white steeple country church on this hill. And so we had the war of the Methodists and the Baptists. Ethan went to the Baptist church, I went to the Methodist church, and here we are, dwelling like brothers in peace and unity. This farm family went to this church, this farm family went to this church, and oh, heaven forbid when they intermarried. It was a bad day. Right? So, but we're used to these structures being the center of community, and we see it's almost like a graveyard these days, all of these structures where community once happened. Right? Community from the proclamation of the word and the scriptures, the community where we came around in grief, or we came around in celebration for a wedding. We came around a casserole dinner in the basement of a church with bad coffee. Right? But this is where community was. This is where people felt like, "Oh, I'm part of a tribe." It was no different in the synagogue. The synagogue were these structures where people gathered in a circle, and the rabbi would come out and he would teach. He would teach from the Torah. He'd teach from the law. He'd teach from the commentaries of the old rabbis, and they would have a discussion back and forth. It was a place where community existed. So just take a moment and look around. Look at the community we exist within. And we can't do much back and forth here, but we sure can on the turf. We can do it in small groups around living rooms. We can engage the community more and more because that is where these relationships are built, when things are worth celebrating or when we need to come around each other because we're going through immense tragedy. And so these synagogues are where Jesus would be this guest circuit preacher, and he would declare the kingdom of God coming through the scriptures. So Jesus is in the region of Galilee. And then in verse 16, he went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. Right, Jesus made the about 20-mile journey over the Naphtali mountain range and heading west, and he comes into the town of Nazareth. Just quickly, anybody ever been to Buckfield, Maine? If you're from Buckfield, I get it. But people are familiar with a Buckfield, me. It's kind of like Nazareth. There's just not a lot going on, right? There's a nice elementary school, and across the way, a snowmobile club, right? So when we're thinking of Nazareth, Nazareth is this agricultural village. There's not much good that comes from Nazareth. We even see it in one of Jesus' disciples. What good can come from Nazareth? And we were just there. Still today, not much, right? So even in Jesus' day, the king of all of the kingdom of God, the king was made flesh and he was born in Bethlehem, but he came from Nazareth, the Nazarene. And so this is where we're going to see Jesus really step into his ministry in an unseeming place called Nazareth. So he went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood up to read. So we're going to pause right there. So Jesus is invited, probably by the ladies who saw him growing up and running through the pews, right? Oh, Jesus is back. You know, Jesus is about 30 years old. He comes back in. They've heard the rumblings of all that he's been doing around the Sea of Galilee, just a few towns over. And they're, oh, he's back. Look how handsome he is. He did grow up to be a good boy. Mary and Joseph, you must be so proud. What if he read from the lectionary today? Could he read from the scrolls? So I'm sure the rabbi is saying, oh, great. We've got guest preacher Jesus here. Hometown hero is back in Nazareth. Right, so Jesus goes to the synagogue, as was his custom, right? A law-abiding Jew, God-loving Jew, community-loving Jew. The synagogue was not a bad place, and so Jesus is there gathered with all of these people, familiar people. For those of us that don't live in the place we grow up, anybody get that anxiety when you go home? Like, uh-oh, I'm going to see that lady who used to pinch my cheeks, right? Back home, we have this thing. It's a big to-do. Mapleton's a small town, but it's a big to-do. We have this thing called Mapleton Days. D-A-Z-E. Creative, right? There's a parade on Saturday. The Lions Club puts on a grilled chicken dinner. Real bad coleslaw and potatoes, but the biscuits are good. And that Methodist church and that Baptist church, they set up tents right next to each other. And one sells pie, and the other sells ice cream. It's a unity effort, okay? So when you get your pie, you get your ice cream. And then there's usually some volunteer fireman that's singing really bad country karaoke on a flatbed trailer, right? It's just, but it feels like home. These are people we know. And they say, oh, look at your children, right? We all know what that feels like to be home. But we also know what it feels like to be known for our past. Anybody else? Right, they remember us when we weren't fully formed up here, or when we were making mistakes. Now, mind you, Jesus didn't make any mistakes, but Jesus is in a place of immense familiarity. And sometimes that familiarity in our lives can actually blind us to the spiritual reality going on. When we think we know someone, well, I grew up with them. I know who they are. They're not all that. They don't. Trust me, if you knew their parents, Joseph and Mary, yeah, we heard about that. They had to go to Bethlehem. So Jesus is standing in such a familiar place that we're going to see what it means to be blinded by our relationships. Because Jesus, the Messiah, has stood up to teach. And in verse 17, the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, the Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. He was handed the scroll of Isaiah. He didn't pick it up. The attendant who would have gone and grabbed the scrolls and put them in his little wheelie cart, bringing it to the podium, the actual pulpit in the synagogue, would have handed him this scroll. And yet, if you don't think God is sovereign, here's a perfect example of how God the Father's sovereignty plays out in the ministry of Jesus. Do you think it was an accident that scroll was handed to Jesus that day? And Jesus grabs that scroll, opens it up, finds Isaiah, for us would have been Isaiah 61, and started reading a messianic prophecy. You see, Isaiah, about 700 years before Jesus, would have written all of this as a download from God. God was giving Isaiah the words of the kingdom to come and the kingdom that was going to come through the Messiah to warn the people Israel, to let them know to repent. But ultimately, that finally the kingdom your hearts long for and the king that you desire, he's going to come, but he's not going to come in the way that you think. And so you've got a people, Israel, the Hebrews, the Jews in this day up in Nazareth are waiting for the Messiah. They're longing for the Messiah. They're looking at the state of their world and seeing the chaos and the politics, the over-occupation of the Roman government in Israel. They just want to be liberated. And does anybody else want to be liberated from our culture today? The brokenness, the death, the violence, the sheer lunacy of the political opposition and the division that happens in our very midst. But quite often we want the king to come in power, to stand on the throne, or to sit on the throne, to stand in the place of power, to be able to actually rule with an iron scepter. And that's not the king who's come in Jesus. He's come for a kingdom in our heart so that we might be the ones that bring justice. Justice in the ordinary, just like in Nazareth, that we can be like him when we hear his teachings and we exercise them in the areas around us. And so Jesus proclaims that it is the year of the Lord's favor. And I'm sure many of the people in the synagogue, they're not recognizing, oh, this Jesus is talking about himself. No, he's just reading from the scroll of Isaiah. He's just reading the prophecy that many of them were familiar with. Oh, how sweet. Look at Jesus. Aren't you proud, Mary? He's reading from the scroll. Did you ever think that he'd be a rabbi? Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. You see, the rabbis would stand reading the scroll, and then they would walk from around the pulpit, and they would sit in the synagogue and teach. They would sit because they would put something out there before all the people listening, and someone would say, I don't know if I agree with that. Rabbi, how about this? And there'd become this discourse where they would actually have engaging discussion around the scripture. Now, let me tell you, no one can disagree with the guy up here. False. This word is available to each and every one of us to wrestle with, to understand, to study, to hear from God, and to sit there and say, I can read this for myself, and I have some questions. I've found some answers. And that's why we create these small group environments to get in a room, not so that we can continue this micro preaching, no, so that we can wrestle through the scriptures, we can walk through life, we can share community, just like these synagogues would have, that these people needed each other, and they needed the entire group of family and friends where people have different perspectives and they can wrestle through the scripture together. That is what happens. And Jesus is just the one to tee it up. So everyone's ready. Everyone's leaning in. They want to hear what Jesus has to say, yes, but they probably can't wait to share what they have to say. And Jesus begins his teaching. Everyone's eyes in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. He's telling them, you no longer have to look anymore toward a Messiah. Here I am. What? The son of Mary and Joseph? This radical rabbi that's got a band of misfits that have been playing around the Sea of Galilee? So the tone changes from, oh, he's amazing, look how wonderful he is. And then people in the room start realizing what he just said. All of their eyes were fastened on him, marveled at his reading, marveled at the thought that he was going to teach on Isaiah chapter 61. And he said, today in your hearing, this has been fulfilled. You see, the reference to the year of the Lord's favor was actually way more significant than a great closing to Isaiah's prophecy. What Jesus was telling, what Isaiah was telling the people Israel in that day, and also what Jesus was telling the people in Nazareth that day, is that the year of Jubilee has been ushered in. Now, many of us have maybe constructs around what Jubilee is, but Jubilee is a compilation of many years and rhythms of Sabbath years that add up to about every 50 years. You see, in Leviticus chapter 25, God gave the people Israel about 1,500 years before Jesus taught this. God gave the people Israel a framework to live in, a framework of both work and rest. And so Sabbath, most of us recognize Sabbath as the day that God rested from creation. And the Hebrew people lived into that. Sabbath is when they gathered at synagogue. Sabbath is when they rested from their work. They worked very hard Thursday and Friday through the evening to prepare themselves so they didn't have to do or work for anything on Sabbath and they could just receive the goodness of God. They begin Sabbath Friday night, actually, at sundown, and it would exist through the night into the morning and all the way until sundown the next day on Saturday. They began their rest with evening and rest. No different than God did when he was creating the world. There was evening, then there was morning, and that was the day. And so for Israel, God actually put a framework for them to exist through generations. Not only were they to take a seventh day off from their work, but they were to take a seventh year off from their labors. And many of us, if we've been growing up in an agricultural community, we know that the actual cycle that a field, if you're planting crops in a field, the average cycle that a field needs to rest is every 7 years. Imagine. Right? Scientists have seen how plants will suck the nutrients out of the soil, and you can only fertilize and put in all of the nutrients you think you need until it's completely exhausted. And what does it need to do? Rest. How about our lives? How many of us are taking that seventh day to actually rest? Rest from your worries, rest from anxiety, rest from work, rest from the to-do, rest from performing. That's what God was showing the people Israel. He's saying, you've got to live into a framework where you stop the hustle and you recognize who is your provider. And so Jubilee year was actually a seven cycles of the Sabbath year, adding up to 49 years. Every 7 years, taking the year off, allowing God to provide in a bountiful harvest the sixth year, resting the seventh year, and then stepping back into the cycle that eighth year. But at year 49, it was the year of Jubilee. It was the seven cycles of rest coming to its full culmination in the Jubilee year. And in the Jubilee year, God did something so incredible that I think we need to pay attention to. He hits a massive reset for the people Israel. Anyone that's indebted to anybody, debts are canceled. Anyone that's acquired through business land from ancestral owners to be returned back to them. Any indentured servants that owed their labor to you because they couldn't pay you back, set free. Anybody that's captive, that's wrongfully imprisoned or in a court system, let them go. There is a massive reset for the people Israel where God stood yet again in their midst through a framework and said, we are resetting this whole thing, and you're recognizing where your provision and your law actually comes from. And could you imagine if we as a nation took a Jubilee year? And I'm not saying open up all the doors for all the people that could, you guys get the picture. But all the people who feel just completely indebted to somebody, I don't know if I'll ever be able to work this off. I don't know if I'll ever be able to pay this forward. Free and forgiven. That was mine. They took that. I can't believe they worked the system. That was ours. That was rightfully ours. It was given to us by our ancestors. Here it is back. That was yours. That was unjustly done. God brings in a Jubilee year to remind every single person, the broken and the impoverished, as well as the self-righteous and fruitful, I'm God and you are not. And for us, I think the reminder is we get so caught up in this hustle mentality, this grind it out, build your fiefdom, build your business, build your kingdom. You'll end up finding rest because you'll have all the money in the world. And God is saying, you don't understand. It's like you're building the Tower of Babel trying to reach me. He's saying, would you just push pause and rest in me? And we're trying to do this in our family. We're trying to understand, what is Sabbath rest? How do we get to a place where I don't have to earn God's love? Because if Jesus didn't, and he was in the Jordan River being baptized by his cousin, Spirit of God coming on him, Father's voice saying, with you I am well pleased, man, what about me? Am I able to just rest in the Father's love? Are you able to rest in the Father's love? And so Jesus says, today, this scripture, the year of the Lord's favor is fulfilled. The Jubilee year is no longer going to be one year where we just remember God. He says, I have fulfilled the year of the Lord's favor. Church, we're still living in the year of the Lord's favor because Jesus is still alive and Jesus is coming back. And by his Spirit, he is allowing his church to set the captives free day in and day out. And it's our job as a church, remaining in him, bearing much fruit, to be a part of the Jubilee year effort. It's the year of the Lord's favor. And it's by his Spirit that we're able to step into the brokenness of this world and say the debts have been forgiven in Jesus' name. You no longer need to be captive to your anxiety and your sin because the Jubilee year has come upon you. That this day, today, church, not because of any calendar, but because of the ministry, the work, the life, and the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that we stand in a Jubilee year. And we can find freedom today in his name. And so as we look at what that means for our lives, I actually want to bring out somebody who currently is stepping into that reality. Her name is Trisha Grant, and she is a survivor, a victim and a survivor of human sex trafficking, and she today is the executive director of Just Love Worldwide Ministries, actively fighting against human trafficking here in our community, here in New England, here in the country. And she is a hero of thousands. She's a hero of mine. So if you would, just welcome out Trisha Grant with Just Love Worldwide. Awesome. Get these chairs for you. There. Thanks so much. Well, Trisha, thanks for being with us today. I feel like I should give you a scroll to read from because you're actively a part of the work that Jesus is doing here in our community, and you getting to follow him, but leading a secular organization advocating for victims of this horrific, horrific deal. I just wanted to ask you, what is, in a very simple way, what is Just Love Worldwide's business today?
At Just Love, we focus on prevention education. So we educate law enforcement, churches, youth groups, schools, anywhere people will listen, we show up. It's pretty much where we'll educate. We also focus on policy work, which is preventing some policies from going through and also advocating for some that we know we need, because oftentimes the support that survivors need comes from the laws that we have or don't have. Mm. And the other big piece of what we do, what I've been called to a lot more lately, is doing direct care work with survivors. So I will meet survivors anywhere. We will all meet survivors anywhere that we need to be. Sometimes that's at jail, sometimes that is in a prison, sometimes that is on a park bench at Hannaford, sometimes it's at Dunkin' Donuts. Wherever we are needed, we will show up and work with survivors.
What are the current kind of telltales of that industry, as they call it, right? Here, like in our community, this happens? And what does it kind of look like?
Yeah, so more often than not, what trafficking looks like in our community is a trafficker or an exploiter engaging with somebody who has a lot of vulnerabilities. Some of those vulnerabilities are lack of a support system, and sometimes that's just having addictions that they're struggling through. Sometimes it is really just not having the structure that they need and the support that they feel from their community, so they seek that out sometimes in other places. Oftentimes it looks like a kind of boyfriend-girlfriend kind of situation, but what's really at play typically is a level of exploitation. And the substance use is another huge way that people are exploited, being trafficked, because they are seeking out that substance somewhere. And that person who will give them that substance wants something in exchange. And oftentimes that is, you know, being exploited.
So how has your kind of redemption story equipped you in this role?
As Keenan shared earlier, I am a survivor of trafficking. I was trafficked here in Maine when I was 15. I did not know that's what had happened to me for 16 years. So for 16 years, I just sat in silence and sat with that pain of having experienced trafficking when I was 15 and 16 years old. I was living on my own with my little boy, so I had a lot of vulnerabilities. I was trying to do well. I was trying to stay in school. I had my own apartment. I was working, and I was being trafficked at night, which is just something not many people think happens. But oftentimes, we're not going to see the people being exploited in ways that we think that we're going to.
Well, I'll ask, how are you seeing personally, on a personal front, not in terms of just love, but on a personal front, how are you seeing Jesus lead you in this work recently?
I've had God reveal so many things to me lately, and I've been doing this work now for about 11 years. And I started doing this work actually because of church, because my youth group that I had been a youth leader at was talking about trafficking. And I had not heard this in the 8 years I had been attending church at that time. I had never heard any pastor, anybody in my church talking about trafficking. Mm. And my youth group decided to bring our youth group to this fundraiser. And that's what brought me to start doing this work. And that was 11 years ago. And over the years, I've encountered at least 1,000 survivors that I've just been able to journey alongside, just to walk alongside them and say, hey, you're not alone in this.
Yes.
I might not be able to fix everything for you and have the right things that you need to offer you right now, but I'm here. And because of that, over this past year, God has brought people back into my circle that I thought I had failed, that I thought I had not done the job I was meant to do. But God showed me, yes, you did. Hmm. You did because you were there and you never stopped being there.
Wow. 1,000 people. 1,000 people in this circumstance. And as I reflect on that, I think about 1,000 seeds planted, right? So for all of us that are part of the work God has in front of us, and we sit there and say, well, we didn't help bring them from captivity to freedom. We didn't bring them from bondage to thriving. You may have planted a seed that you don't know how it's going to get watered. You don't know how it's going to grow. So thank you for your faithfulness in planting those seeds. So for us as a local church, I think this is the most important thing for us to hear today. What would you want to share with us? What would be helpful for us to know as we live here in Greater Portland? Because we don't think, many of us probably don't think this doesn't happen in our backyard, does it? And I was even sharing this with somebody this morning, and they say, no, it actually happened in our neighborhood. This is another state, but it happened in our neighborhood, a family home neighborhood. And one day, you just saw the SWAT team show up and start bringing people and girls out of this family neighborhood. And so just share a little bit with us on how we can either be aware and what steps we can take.
Yeah, I think the most important thing to know is definitely that there's hope. You know, there's always hope in any person that you encounter that is struggling, that's hurting, that's feeling hopeless themselves. There is always hope. Yeah. It brought me, knowing that there's hope and knowing that I'm sitting here today having this conversation with you, and I had some of the most horrific things happen to me when I was 15. Anybody can get to where I'm at, but they can't do it alone. It takes all of us to do that. It takes all of us to open our eyes, to pay attention to the people around us, to care enough to do something, to help people, to just journey alongside people. Mm-hmm. Pay attention to how you're viewing other people. Pay attention to how you're viewing that person standing on the side of the street begging for money, or that person that you don't think has enough clothes on. Pay attention to what you're thinking about those people, and remember that they are God's children, and they deserve our love. Amen. They deserve the freedom that only Jesus can bring them. Right. And I mean, it really starts there.
Wow. Oh, thank you so much for sharing that, because we, out of, again, just like the people in the synagogue, out of their familiarity with Jesus, we can be so familiar with our environments that we look past the spiritual reality and the physical reality that's happening in our midst. And so right now, Just Love has a lot of different avenues. Maybe share a little bit about the boutique and some of the other things you guys have going on here in the area.
Yeah, so Meredith, whom you're all familiar with, just had a beautiful little baby. She started the boutique out of, and this is something that each of us have, our gifts. We each have gifts that God gives us and a vision that God gives us, and sometimes that's a very specific gift. So one of those gifts was for Meredith, because she was in a place where she loved fashion, she loved clothes, and she wanted to bring that here to Maine and bring that to survivors of trafficking. So we have a boutique where survivors of trafficking and exploitation can come, and they can get clothes, and they can have a personal shopping experience that Meredith, like, really creates for that person to feel, help them feel special, to just for a moment not be caught in that trauma, but have these people who just love you and just care about you. Mm. And we have these clothes, so take them. Yeah. So that's, you know, one part of what we do.
Oh, it's great. We have just such a wonderful partnership with Just Love and helping them. And I think our church family, for anybody that would like to know more about how you can get in the fight, how you can be a part of this liberation of the captives into freedom in Jesus' name that looks so practical, you can join Trisha and her team on Thursday, April 20th at 6 p.m. in the student lounge. So we're going to have an actually information night. If you're wondering, how can I help? What is it? Is there more information to be known? What kind of training is there? All of these things we'll be able to unpack more and more on that night. So that's Thursday, April 20th at 6 p.m. in the student lounge. You can take a picture of that. We'll communicate it through our digital outlets. But if you guys could, this is just the tip of the iceberg for Just Love and their work here. And we want to be a church that's active with them in this justice work to be able to see captives freed in Jesus' name. So if you could just give a hand for Trisha with me, and just thank you so much for your work. Thank you. Wonderful. This is great. Jake will come out. Sometimes it's awful to have to think that this happens around us, but I'd want to frame it as an absolute opportunity to prove to the world that the Jubilee year has come, that the year of the Lord's favor is upon us, that no longer systems and frameworks and violence and manipulation has to rule the world. You see, it's in Trisha that we see this beautiful heartbeat that comes out, that God has given her this incredible gift that he desired for all of his people, as we see in the prophet Micah chapter 6. That's what God said to his people. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. You know, so many of us desire justice in our lives, but how many of us are actually walking and acting justly? Every opportunity we have is a moment for justice, a micro or a macro moment to see the justice come through us, not for us on our behalf. Jesus came in and said, this is what justice looks like, freedom. Spiritual freedom leads to physical thriving. Justice. The enemy no longer has a grip, and we get to love mercy. Love mercy, because Jesus poured out all of his mercy he had, welled up within his body by shedding his blood on the cross for us. When we didn't deserve it, while we were still sinners, while we were still broken in our own bondage, Jesus said, watch what it looks like to be merciful. And how many of us love, not like, but love that mercy. That we love him because of what he's done for us. And his invitation, is it to go storm the beaches? is to walk humbly with your God. Walk with Him. The Father wants to walk with you. As we talked about last week, to crucify our flesh and to walk in step with the Spirit, that we walk humbly with our God. That's His invitation. That's what Tricia is doing. Father, what do you have for me? Show me the story you're writing. I just want to be obedient to that. And it's bringing freedom to the captives here in our community. And so, church, when we consider as we leave today, what does justice actually look like? Justice looks like loving mercy and walking humbly with our God. That'll lead us to acting justly. It's not social justice. It's not these things that can become gods themselves. And if we just fix this, then everything would be okay. No, it's a daily walk in justice. It could be that person that you run into for the third time in the parking lot. You say, why are they still here? It could be that little son or daughter that you have that you've been so frustrated maybe with their behavior that it's just, you're pulling your hair out. You know what? I'm going to be merciful to them. I'm going to love them. I'm going to not let them be exploitable. I'm just going to passionately stay in their corner. It could be that coworker that you just say, what is wrong with you? That cloud exists over your head. Why are you so down? They might be in bondage beyond what you know. We can show them mercy. We can show them what it means to walk with our God. And so for the rest of the story with Jesus, the whole synagogue, when he proclaimed who he was and what he did, you can read it for yourself in Luke chapter 4. They drove him out to the cliffside and said, we're pushing him over the edge. This world might have plenty of resistance against you and I as we walk into justice. This world might have plenty of resistance when they say, are you serious? You're caught up in that old antiquated Christian stuff? What are you, drinking the Kool-Aid? Are you brainwashed? And yet we model what Jesus looks like and we just walk through the crowd. We say, you can't touch us. We're not afraid of who can kill body. We fear the one who can take the soul. So today, may we fix our eyes on heaven. May we ask the Father what it looks like to be a part of His justice work here in Greater Portland, and that we walk as we're abiding in Him, bearing fruit that will last. And we say, Lord, all we want to do is act justly, love mercy, and to walk with you. To just walk with you as a friend. So Jesus not only proclaimed the Jubilee in a synagogue in Nazareth. Today being Palm Sunday, as Reverend Jeff shared, this was the day before Resurrection Sunday. This was the day that Jesus was ushered into Jerusalem as king, but not paraded by all the religious officials and all of the people in authority on a white horse. No. Jesus came into Jerusalem on a donkey. Yet His followers were worshiping Him. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. And the palm fronds were laid down. And He came in on a mule. And where was He heading? Was He heading to the temple? He knew He was heading to the cross. That is where He would establish His reign and rule on this earth. And He knew that it was through the cross and by His resurrection that the Jubilee year would come to stay. And so today, as we think about the week ahead of us, Passion Week, from this day to Friday is the day that Jesus existed in Jerusalem for His final time here on earth in His ministry to be put on a cross. And so when we look upon that cross, when we take communion together, church, please don't miss this. This is recognizing and receiving the greatest gift that we could ever receive, the Jubilee of our soul. We can be at rest in Him. We don't have to earn or strive. We can receive Him today because of the work that He did for you and for me. So as we take communion, take it in remembrance, and yet take it looking forward, knowing we're a part of the very work that He did. So we take the bread, broken for us, so we might be healed in Him. And the cup, the new covenant, the eternal jubilee, for you and for me, that we take this recognizing today is the year of the Lord's favor because of what He's done for us. We drink it as the new covenant. Father, we recognize that this world missed you in so many ways. And Jesus, we don't want to do the same. We don't want to be known as a church that was stuck in their framework, that was stuck in their understanding, stuck in their familiarity, that we miss the King that has been ushered in. Oh, Father, would you humble us this morning? Would you bring us to the end of ourselves so that we can recognize that our soil is exhausted, that we have nothing left when it comes to grinding and efforting, and when we have the things of this world, they vanish so quickly. And yet, Jesus, you bring us eternity by your proclamation, by your work, by your death, and by your resurrection. We embrace the fact that we can be at full rest and yet engage the justice work we have here that you're inspiring by your Spirit. So if there's anyone in this room that is far from you, Father, I pray you draw them by your Spirit. Convict them of their life and draw them into the beautiful gospel by way of repentance. And for all of us that need that stirring in our heart, Father, would you pour your Spirit out and draw us to a deeper place of action, out of a place of abiding in you. Oh, Lord, we thank you for your presence. We thank you that you receive our praise this morning. We thank you that you gave us your Son. And I pray that this church is the salt of the earth and the light of the world, rescuing the prisoners here in Greater Portland to be set free in Jesus' name. Oh, we love you, Lord. And we come to you in his mighty, wonderful, powerful name. Amen.